And let's ask the Lord's blessings upon our time together. Our gracious Lord, now may the meditations of our thoughts and mind and the words of my mouth be led by the Spirit, the only teacher, as we all learn your word and your word alone. In Christ's holy name, amen. One of my favorite movies in high school was, and I never understood what it meant, it was called a spaghetti western. I guess it was because they were made in Italy. But it was called The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And you may remember that Clint Eastwood, of course, was the good. And then Lee were the bad. But preachers tend to walk around that matrix. We know that when we talk about the good, we're talking about, come on now, when we talk about the good, we're talking about whom?
Jesus.
When we talk about the bad, we're talking about whom?
Satan.
Who's the ugly? So I wanted to look, what does it mean to be ugly? Well, I did some etymological research and found that the word ugly comes from the Old Norse word, which means to be deformed or to be dreaded. Ugly is something you don't want to be around. You turn your head. In other words, ugly means not attractive. There's nothing that attracts you to it. On the other hand, a beautiful one is attractive. We use colloquialisms like a head turner, a looker, somebody that when they walk in the room, instead of looking the other way because it's repulsive, you are attracted to look at them. Well, I say all that because the word that's used at the end of Mark that Jen read for us, when they were astonished and said, "He has done all things well," the Greek word there, and the better English translation would be, "He has done everything beautifully." There's something attractive by and how Jesus functioned. Now, it's instructive that that was confessed by not Hebrews, not followers of Yahweh, not even his own disciples. We see here in this passage that's only found in Mark, that Jesus is in pagan territory. This is the old arena in the Old Testament where the Amorites would have been. This is Gentile territory. In other words, this is not a friendly area. This is not those who are his disciples. And even these said, "Man, he's beautiful. Everything he's done is so attractive. What did he do? What does he do today?" It's very simply put, he healed somebody. Isn't there nothing more attractive than being healed? Whether it's a health issue, a relationship issue, even if an automobile is broken or destroyed, to restore it, to heal it. And that's what he did. But let's look. For Jesus is not only the way, in the sense the way to God, the way of atonement. Jesus is our way, our pattern. And look very quickly. Nothing profound about this. Let's just look at how he healed. How he healed beautifully. And the first thing we see in verse 33 is he took the man aside privately. He respected his dignity. He didn't make a point out of it. This is a struggle for me. I may be the only one that's was born like this, but I just sort of have had to carry the mantle for about 55 years now that I'm the world's police officer. And it's my point, whether it's in drive, especially when it's in driving, I feel this heavy mantle upon me that other people need me, not usually by hand signals, but by slowing down, speeding up, harsh looks. There's this, I'm tasked. It's not fun. It's a heavy burden. And too many times in my life, I have years ago felt the need to point out something to someone, but I must confess I didn't do it with their dignity being first and foremost in my mind. And Jesus doesn't upbraid us. Jesus doesn't publicly humiliate us. If you're a broken reed, he's gentle, he's respectful, and he called this man aside. This man had already been the object of scorn. Jesus is not going to add scorn upon scorn. He calls him aside and respects his dignity. The way we would say it, he allows him to save face. And the beautiful way that we relate to others is when we do have an issue, we do it in a way that respects their dignity. We do it privately. Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that if you need to restore someone, do it gently. Maybe you do need to speak some word of healing, but don't gloat in it. Don't do it through the newspaper. Don't do it in front of people to make a point. Do it privately. Jesus did, and it was beautiful. But then I want to focus the second thing. He just used normal practices. In a way, Jesus didn't do anything special. It seems weird to us because we didn't live during this day, but look what he did in verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now that just seems really repulsive to us. It's like, because we're not in that culture. But some of you may be like me, and we understand as a Boy Scout that, you know, you could lick a wound. You could even, have you ever heard the phrase of letting a dog lick? I mean, this was a, in other words, what Mark is pointing out is Jesus didn't do anything miraculously. Jesus created all things. Could Jesus, if he had wanted to, thrown his fingers out and a big bolt of lightning gone and made the man? Sure he could have. But that's not Jesus' style. He uses normal ways to bring his healing. He does it miraculously sometimes. More times than not, he does it through normal ways, the means. Jesus was not showy. I heard years ago, at a school I attended, someone said that to talking to preachers, that preachers need to understand that you don't sell, let me make sure I say it correct, as he did, you don't sell the bacon, you sell the sizzle. Meaning, what makes people want to buy your bacon is you don't tell them that you got good bacon, you promote the sizzle. Well, Jesus didn't have a lot of sizzle. He just did things normally. Brothers and sisters, the beautiful thing about that is he doesn't need you to do anything abnormal. He's not calling you to be super saints. That's not what's beautiful. What's beautiful is when you just go about your normal life in a very ordinary way. You speak words of healing and kindness. That's what's attractive. Flash in the pans, as you know, come and they go. But those steady, normal people that are constantly there is quite beautiful. And we don't need to sizzle because of the third thing we see here. Look at verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he relied upon the Holy Spirit. We don't need to sizzle because the Holy Spirit shines. We don't need to do anything extraordinary because God's Word does it. We just need to rely on His Spirit to do it. Right immediately after that, it says he sighed. Looked up to heaven, he sighed. He felt compassion. The word here is to groan. It's the same word that's used in Romans 8 when it says that when we groan, the Spirit makes utterance for us. Jesus was beautiful because he united with those that are hurting. We have a tendency to see those that are hurting as projects. Have you noticed that? We'll have a ministry to a certain group, a ministry to divorced people, a ministry to homosexuals, a ministry to drug addicts. But do you understand in that type of wording, we're making a division between us and them? Do you follow that? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't make ministries to people. He had ministry with people. And see, it's not very attractive when we single people out as the object of our better way of looking at life. Or as that old saying would say, the most beautiful thing is to just be a beggar telling another beggar, I found where we could get some bread, like the lepers in the Old Testament. And the final thing we see is that Jesus spoke the word, be opened. I'm not going to try to pronounce that Aramaic that Jen did. She did a good job, but it's transliterated, be opened. And that healing opens one. And not only opened his eyes to see, but it opened his eyes of his heart to see this is the Son of God. And that's a beautiful thing. But I want to look at another beautiful picture to a commandment that Jesus gave us. Turn with me to John 13. John 13. John 13 is this upper room discourse. Within hours, Jesus will be betrayed. But he says something very interesting in verse 31, John 13. These are very familiar scriptures to you. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, but God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. You get the point, he's talking about being glorified. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come, i.e. the cross. Look at what he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, as I always say, we need to read Scripture very slowly. And when we read this Scripture very slowly, a word should jump out at us, especially if we started reading in Matthew, and we've read Matthew, and we've read Mark, and we've read Luke. Now we get to John 13, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. Bells should go off, because as we've read in those other Gospels, don't you remember, most notably in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees said, What's the totality of the law? And he says, here's the first thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember that? And of course, those weren't new instructions. To love the Lord your God is written in Deuteronomy. To love your neighbor as yourself is written in Leviticus. So, through three Gospels, Jesus has already said, love God and love others. The Old Testament says, love God and love others. And now Jesus is saying a new commandment. What's new about it? What's new about it is the phrase in verse 34, just as I have. That's what's new. That's what's new. I am patterning, modeling this. I am your way. I am showing you a beautiful picture. And this is how you are now to love God. This is how you are now to love others. Do it the way I did it. Do it the way I did it. Now, how did Jesus do it? Well, John 13, 31 follows John 13, 1 through 30. And if you go back to the first part of that, we see in verse 1 that Jesus showed us how we are to love because he washed the feet of the disciples. He washed the feet of the disciples. Again, nothing special. whatever home you went to, the lowest servant, the lowest youngest person if you didn't have servants. It was normal, conventional. That's what you're supposed to do. So he didn't do anything extraordinary, but he tells us we are to love the way he loves. By just doing the simple in an act of sacrificial love, we see that that brings glory. We don't do big, amazing things. We just do little, everyday, beautiful acts of love. I want to end with a quote, and then you're going to finish this sermon because I want you to interact with the three things quietly and silently. But the quote comes from the old poet Rumi. And I want you to listen to this because he has a way of saying things in a way that appears like a koan. It almost doesn't make sense, but the more you ponder, the more you let the word sink in, the more the Holy Spirit illuminates his word and these words, we'll see how biblical this is. Let the beauty of what you love be the beauty of what you do. You ever heard that old saying, ugly is as ugly does? This is a reverse of that. Let the beauty of what you love. Let me shift a little bit Rumi's poem. Let the beauty of whom you love be the beauty of what you do. It'll be attractive and beautiful. Now I want you to close your eyes, because I want to give you some homework, or you're going to give yourself some homework. I'm going to use, with permission, three questions that Bishop Weeks used in his sermon notes, because I thought they were very telling questions. And your homework will be to act beautifully, to act like Jesus Christ would in this coming week, from anything that comes up from interacting with these questions. Are there times when we don't want to be bothered, and we may ignore an opportunity to help another? Are we careful of the language we use or think regarding others? How much does the pain of another person affect us? Through the Spirit, may it be said of us, as it was said of our Savior, our pattern, our model, he has done all things beautiful. Our gracious God, work that beauty in us as we understand that you beautifully uphold and minister healing to us. May we allow the beauty of the one we love, the healing that we have received, instruct and inform the beauty of what we do for others, to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Carry on, for it was won't be long till I go and need somebody to lean on. Please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow for. No one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. If there is a load you have to bear that you can't carry, well, I'm right up the road and I'll share your load if you just call me. So call on me, brother. You need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem you'd understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. So call me if you need a friend. Call me, I'll be there. Call me, won't you call me? Please call me.
Karl Marx said that religion was the opiate of the people, the drug of the people. Many people have said that religion is a crutch, something for weak people to lean upon. And guess what? They're right. For our Savior said, I didn't come for the healthy. I didn't come for the well. I didn't come for those that have no needs, but I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to the sick. I came to the broken. See, the truth of the matter is, everyone needs a crutch. Everyone needs something to uphold them. Most notably, the one who thinks they don't. Brothers and sisters, you will find something to lean upon. May I recommend Jesus Christ? May I recommend this table that He said, I will prepare for you in the presence of all enemies.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Maker and Redeemer of all, we lift our hearts to thank you, because you open our ears to hear your voice and release our tongues to sing your praise. You created the earth as a place of encounter between you and your creatures. You called your people from slavery and wilderness to covenant and abundant life. You gave your children manna to share, and from the crumbs that fell from their table, you made a banquet to welcome the Gentiles, the joy of your companionship. You made the body of your crucified and risen Son the altar of your mercy and of our redemption. And so we zealously proclaim the triumphs of your grace, joining with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven in the hymn of your eternal glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord.
God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Life-giving Lord, you share your bread with the poor, and you make this banquet the place where, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united as one body in your Son. Make this meal a moment of reconciliation between you and your people, and let those who share in it be ambassadors of reconciliation within your wounded world. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again."
God of the afflicted, you have chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that you have promised to those who love you. Make your church rich as you are rich, in compassion and mercy, in wisdom and grace. And make your people poor as you are poor, in sharing the calamity of those who endure injustice, and knowing the pain of all who live with the world's anger. Take away the mask of poverty, that all may see with joy the riches of those the world calls poor. And remove the mask of wealth, that all may see with love the poverty of those the world calls rich. Hasten the day when your gentle mercy triumphs over the world's harsh judgment, and all find a place at the feast of your kingdom. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, for you, the people of God.